I thought I knew what I was going to be ministering on tonight and that it would continue over onto Sunday. But this past Sunday night in our church, we had a really unique service. I had a message ready, but God moved through the worship in a different direction. And we ended up having one of those times to where the singers and the musicians just got softer and softer to the point to where there was a stillness in the room. And whenever that happens, God is ministering to every single person in the room, whether they feel it or not. But not only physically in the room, but those who are watching, He's also ministering like that, because when you watch, you're still a part of the service, even though separated maybe by miles. So he began, he was ministering to me, and as I was sitting there, and he began to speak to me, and I realized this is really unique. And he kept speaking to me. Well, the service ended, and I could still kind of hear what he said rolling around inside, and I knew there was more. On the way home, because I stay at the church all day long, Kathy and I drive separately. On the way home, he said, "You have your message for Wednesday night." I said, "Okay." So then the next day, I got up and got in my office, and I'm praying, and let me kind of fill you in on some things. Whenever you're in a service and God is moving, you believe that He's really speaking to you, but then the service maybe moves back into worship or whatever it would be. If you will go home and just tell God, "Please help me understand what you said. Holy Spirit, please remind me and tell me what I need to know." He'll do that. Because remember, Jesus said He'll tell you what I want you to know. He'll remind you of things I've said. And so if you will go home and you will do that, even if it's the next morning, start praying in tongues, and He'll start bringing it back to your memory and then taking it beyond that. Well, that's what happened. He gave me a prophecy. I typed it out, and I'm going to read it to you and then share with you a vision He gave me at the end of it. Now, this is a very powerful prophecy. It's one of those, I guess you could say, prophetic warnings that God gives to His church before He moves. If you're a parent and you've had times with your kids and you warn them, clean your room, whatever, if I have to tell you one more time and you let them know what's going to happen, and so you've given them warning, and then when they don't do what they're supposed to and you exercise what you told them you were going to do and they fuss about it, "I don't mind, but I told you. I warned you. I told you." Well, I'm going to go ahead and read this. And then, in fact, I'll tell you what. Turn to Exodus chapter 12, because that's where he began with this vision. So I'm going to read this prophecy to you, and then we're going to pick up with this vision in Exodus chapter 12. Give you a moment to get turned there. Thank you, Jesus. Now I'm going to begin reading this prophecy. This is what the Lord said. "Many people are very upset over the way your president is cleaning house and bringing order to your government. They are furious because he is removing people from their positions of authority and implying that some may face legal action. What they don't like is a fact he is applying the law to address the rebels who have imposed their will of corruption upon your nation. He is not finished. There is more to come. Do not allow yourself to get caught up in all the rhetoric of criticism and accusations directed at him. You should rejoice that evil, corruption, perversions, and an antichrist spirit are being exposed and purged. Too many have become comfortable living off the benefits that the corruption has afforded them. Your president is calling your nation to accountability, and it is disrupting the lives of those who have betrayed your Constitution. What you're seeing in the natural is a reflection of what I am doing in the spirit. My anger has been kindled and simmering for many years, and now is a time of judgment. I am releasing judgment upon both the lost and my church. Too many churches that identify with my son Jesus have allowed Sodom to enter their doors. Too many of my children have embraced the doctrines of Sodom and golden calf worship. Too many of my children intoxicate their senses with natural substances instead of saturating their souls with my presence and glory. Too many of my children embrace doctrinal error as being birth of my Holy Spirit and refuse to let every word that has proceeded from my mouth to be the standard for their lives. I have extended a lengthy period of grace, mercy, and long suffering, hoping for them to repent. Instead, the majority of them have turned further from me, and they have become a cancer in my body, the church, infecting and killing many around them. Some who once truly sought for me have been seduced by these rebellious children, and now they are lost forever. Did my son not say that it would have been better for those who offend if they had never been born? I am greatly wearied of watching those in my church trample underfoot the precious blood of my son Jesus. I am tired of hearing preachers tell congregations that I really do not mean what I have said in my word. I am calling my church to accountability. I cannot sit by and allow this to continue, for the time is getting closer and closer that my son will be returning and humanity will face final judgment. I am reaching out with judgment now to awaken those who have been slumbering in their salvation and living in dreams of what they want to be truth. Do you really think the blood of Jesus gives you carte blanche to do as you wish without having to answer for your sin, filth, rebellion, false doctrine, and rejection of my truth? Grace has not put blinders over my eyes. Prepare yourself now. Some in my church are going to die before they have gone too far away from me that they spend eternity in the lake of fire. Some are going to die because they are influencing too many others to follow them on the path to the lake of fire. Some are going to suffer physically because they have stepped away from the shadow of my wings. Turmoil and division will rise up in families. These things are not my will, but the results of decisions made by Christians who do not take me or my word seriously. When I said, be holy, I meant it. Holiness is a byproduct, the precious fruit of your born-again spirit. This judgment is not restricted to my church. I will be calling the lost to accountability and judgment. Many in my church would say, pouring out judgment on the lost is unfair. But I ask you, have you never read the Old Testament? Have you never read how there were times I poured out judgment on Gentile nations? Your nation has been saturated with my word. My gospel has been declared on radio, television, on street corners, in courtrooms, in your state capitals, in the halls of Congress, and even in the White House. I have demonstrated my power in numerous ways through healings, miracles, and deliverance. Yet so many of the lost scoff at me and deride my gospel. I want them and my church to understand the fear of the Lord. I am not to be mocked. Furthermore, I warn those of you who do not see yourselves as being old enough to be accountable as I have described. You evidently have forgotten that when children mocked the prophet Elisha, two bears came out and killed them all. Do not fool yourselves into thinking, well, I'm just a teenager, none of this applies to me. What have you seen in my word, which states, no one is accountable to me until they are a certain age? Those of you who are walking the narrow path of my kingdom, guard your hearts and minds. Do not allow yourselves to be enamored with larger churches, dynamic personalities, greatly talented worship teams, and social activities offered by other churches. Just as prophets were hidden in caves during the reign of Jezebel, I need you to stay in the churches that are building my kingdom and stewarding the latter-day outpouring of my spirit and revival. You do not need a social church that does not truly press deeper into me. You need a church that will not tolerate anything but my truth and my holiness. Just like Aaron was told not to grieve over the deaths of his sons when they offered strange fire before me, do not grieve over the judgment that comes on those who have rebelled against me. You may feel sorry for what has happened to them, but do not allow yourselves to be pulled into grief. The great falling away is happening now. Stand strong in me and endure to the end. That's powerful.
Yes.
And I can tell you right now that there are some Christians who will tell you that it's not of God. That this is just some kind of emotional whatever. But you know, if you follow the pattern in Scripture, both Old and New Testament, God gives these warnings. I mean, think about this. What did He do in the first three books of Revelation? He warned. And in some cases, He warned in such a way, He was telling people, you better get in the church now.
Yeah.
You better get your act together.
Yes,
I will blot your name out of the book of life.
Yes,
now that's serious.
Yes.
And part of what the Lord was saying here is basically a variation on that theme. This is very heavy. But we need to hear this.
Yes.
And what's so sad is how many Christians will not take this seriously. I don't know what else God has to do. And I'm in this too. Because I would freely admit that I probably do not take the Word of God and the warnings of God as seriously as what I should. But I'm a whole lot better than what I used to be. This whole aspect of the fear of the Lord, you know, it's been lost on the church.
Yes, sir.
And there are too many Christians that seem to have this idea that, you know, when you're at church, you're supposed to act one way. But when you walk out the doors, get in your car, drive off the lot. Well, it's a different story. But that's not the way it is. You know, holiness is supposed to be a lifestyle.
Amen.
It's not supposed to be just when other Christians are around.
That's right.
Whenever the Lord gives prophecies like this, we've had some kind of like this. Well, I would say prophetic warnings on occasion over the years. And I always take my time with these because I want to be sure that it's not my emotional reaction to something that's happened. Well, this isn't. And as far as what happened after this prophecy, He then gave me a, just a really brief vision. Sometimes, you know, you read like in the Old Testament, like Ezekiel, and really even the Apostle John, book of Revelation. And some of these visions, it's like they just go on and on. Sometimes when the Lord gives you a vision, it's almost like a flash vision. But contained in that vision is a volume of information. It's almost like the vision is what they would say with a computer, a zip file. And that vision then opens up on the inside with understanding. So then, take a look in Exodus chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1. And after the Lord gave me this vision, as He's giving me the vision, He's taking me to this passage. So we'll read the passage and then I'll explain it. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the puritans thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop with dip, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians when he seeth, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Now here's what he was showing me in this. This is very prophetic. In fact, let me just pass this along to you. When it comes to reading the Old Testament, don't just focus on that was then. God will show you the prophetic nature of the entire Old Testament and what he's trying to get across to the church today. In this, they were to kill the lamb and then take the blood and put it on the two side posts of the door, and then at the top, the lintel, that top post, if you will. And then God gave them an instruction. And he said, when you do this, stay in the house. Do not leave. Because the death angel is coming through. What was the death angel? Judgment. And he said, when the death angel passes through and sees that blood on the door, then the death angel will not touch anyone who's in that house. It was a clear, specific instruction, stay in the house. And here's what I saw. I saw there were people that were there in the house, and the blood had already been put up on the door. And there was one fella, he had opened the door, and he put his foot out, and he's looking around, checking everything out. And another person, literally, had stepped outside, but was holding on to the door jamb and looking. And what God said was, stay in the house. Yes. Stay in the house. You know the best way to stay in the house? Don't open the door.
Right.
Just don't open the door. And what he was showing me is that you have Christians. Again, you're going to have to try to get a hold of this imagery. The door is your heart. Remember Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock? He's talking about your heart. The door is your heart. The blood of Jesus has purged us of our sins. We've been made new. And he was saying, he was using this to illustrate, you've got Christians who are stepping outside the door. In other words, the blood's there. They accepted Jesus, but now they're leaving it behind. And they don't take God seriously, his warnings. Just like those people that I shared with you, the one fellow, you know, he's got his foot out and he's looking around. God never said you could put your foot out and everything's going to be okay. He said, stay in the house. And you have Christians, they've got their foot out there. And some are, you know, they're out there, they're holding on and looking around. It doesn't work that way. Because you see, the person that stuck his foot out and the person that was holding on to the door jamb, because the lightning didn't strike them instantly, they're thinking everything's going to be okay. The problem was, the death angel had not yet swept in their direction. But he was coming. He was coming. And God essentially was saying, you step out the door, you die. This is the warning that God is giving the church right now. I'm very confident that well, your pastor's been here about, what, 30 years? I have no doubt. I didn't even ask him about this, but I have no doubt that in those 30 years, there have been some people who at one time were very faithful here, but they stepped outside the door. Where they stand with God now, I have no idea. Sure, we can pray for them. But see, God knows that we have been trained by religion to not take this seriously. Even if we don't believe in once saved, always saved, even if we don't believe in eternal security, religion still teaches us, well, you can go so far. I mean, you can do stuff, you can do this, you can do that. You don't have to be a woke church. There's still that element of compromise that exists in so many churches. Now, some churches, they take it, you know, to a far extreme, you know, women can't cut their hair and weird stuff like that. But that's not what we're talking about. That's not what God's trying to get across to us. He gave us his word for a reason. Jesus even said, look, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word is not going to pass away. It's going to stand true. Jesus even said, I didn't come here to judge you. Meaning, I didn't come here to pass a final sentence on you. He said, what you don't seem to understand is the final sentence has already been passed on you, and it started with Adam. I'm here to see to it that you can avoid eternity in hell. I'm here to bring about a change for you, but you've got to accept me. And then he said, my word is going to be the standard of judgment that is exercised on you when you stand, really, that final day of judgment, when you stand before me. God is trying his best to get us to take it seriously. One of the things that I'm very thankful for is I feel more conviction nowadays than I ever did when it comes to watching television. There are things that show up, I don't want to see this. The other day, we were watching a TV show, and nobody was running around naked or, you know, in bed. It was none of that, but they had one quick scene where a woman, was talking about, you know, well, we're at the office party, and I was talking to this one lady, and we were talking about this, and kissing a little, and I'm thinking, what? They just slid that right in there. Then there was another movie or TV show we were watching. Again, there wasn't any filth on there. But this one scene, this man, he briefly said something about, well, my husband and I. I'm telling you, what happens? See, the more you press into God is the more his heart is developed in ours. And we're quick to pick up on these things. Years ago, who knows, you know, that might have just passed on by and not really picked up on it. But I thank God that that's different now. And some shows that maybe some people don't have a problem watching, I don't want to watch it anymore. I mean, I just don't want to. Because all it takes for me is just one scene. Like the person said, well, you know, this lady says that she and this other lady were kissing. I mean, that was so quick and so, I mean, it just, it didn't show it. She just mentioned they were doing it. But on these shows, when they show this stuff going on, it's like, no, I don't even want to watch this anymore. I don't want to see this. And I don't know about you, but I've seen TV shows where I did not expect anything like that to happen. Then all of a sudden, there it is. Totally unnecessary. Well, see, we need to come to the place to where spiritually we are so sensitive to the heart of God that we have not a type of unforgiveness toward folks like that, but we're repulsed by it. You know, the Apostle Paul even talked about, you know, you shouldn't even be talking about this stuff. And he didn't mean like what I just said. He wasn't talking about that. He's talking about when people get around and it's almost like they're talking about it like it doesn't mean anything. Or almost like they like it. He said, it's a shame to even talk about that kind of stuff. Well, see, we should be so sensitive to the Lord that we don't want any part of anything that's going on that breaks the heart of God, because it's leading people away from Jesus. And God is trying to get across to us, okay, think of it like this. If we are not His standard on earth, who will be? Who will be? Who's going to be this? Like this warning He's given? You know, we should take this so seriously that we make the decision, I want to be like Jesus on earth. And it's not just about, okay, we talk revival and outpouring and doing the works of Jesus. Do you understand doing the works of Jesus includes living a holy life? It's not just the signs, the wonders, the miracles, and so forth. I mean, my goodness, the church at Corinth had that. The gifts were in operation there. And Paul said, you people are messed up. You've even got sin in the camp the Gentiles don't have. He said, you need to turn that person over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh before he goes too far. That's part of what God is saying here. Now, please, don't misinterpret this and think that everybody who dies, they had sin in their life and God struck them down. All right, let's not take this way out there on a tangent. But we're starting to see some of this happen. You know, what amazes me is how over the last several years, what preachers have done behind closed doors, that was sin, comes out, it gets revealed publicly, and others don't learn. They keep doing it. I'm thinking, how dumb do you have to be when you know your sin is going to find you out? How ignorant. And you know what makes it even worse is when congregations stand behind the pastor. We support our pastor. Well, yeah, you should be praying for your pastor, but that pastor doesn't need to be in the pulpit. There needs to be a time of restoration. There needs to be a time of being separated. There needs to be a time of testing. There needs to be a time of purging and seeking God and getting this thing right. Well, that doesn't happen enough. There was one fellow, you know, I won't mention his name, got divorced. I don't know, you know, stuff was going on. He got divorced. This is like a couple of months later, he's married to somebody else. And I saw the picture of the somebody else he was married to, and I'm thinking, God have mercy. If I was married to a woman who wanted to dress like that going out in public, oh no, it wouldn't happen. No. I was shocked. And then that person gets back up and starts leading praise and worship. And I'm thinking, okay, you know what? This sin in the camp and the people in the congregation, when that stuff starts going on, you know, here you got a wife who's showing stuff off, and then you're up there trying to lead praise and worship. The people should have walked out the door. Yeah. But they don't. And this is a serious time. You know, think about this. This is one that's really had me mystified God mentioned the golden calf worship in this prophecy. You remember what happened with the golden calf? Remember that? Moses is, he's in the presence of God. And the people knew that. And they go to Aaron and they say, well, we don't know what, you know, Moses, for all we know, something ate him up. Well, we don't know what's going on. And Aaron told them, all right, well, you know, bring all your gold earrings and all the, you know, and they melted it down. And he forms a golden calf and he says, here are your gods that led you out of Egypt. And the people, when you read that story, God cleans it up. Because there's a hint as to what was going on where it says that Aaron made them naked. Remember that? And they rose up to play. Okay, that's as PG as it's going to get, PG-13. There was stuff going on. And Moses comes down, and he's all mad, rightfully so. God told him, you better get down there. So he comes down, and Aaron lies. Aaron says, well, this is my paraphrase. Well, they made me do it. And he said, it was the weirdest thing, Moses. All we did was melt down the gold, and then all of a sudden, this golden calf comes up.
Yeah.
It's like, Aaron, Moses is glowing from the presence of God, and you think he believes that lie?
Yeah.
Come on! And thousands of those people that were doing that, they died. They died by the sword. Remember that? Aaron said, who's on the Lord's side? The Levite said, we are. Draw your sword. Go through the camp. They did. What's that symbolic of? The word of God executing judgment on those who've been delivered out of Egypt and they're deciding to do their own thing, create their own gospel. What I haven't been able to figure out yet is why did Aaron be allowed to keep living?
Yeah.
I don't know. I don't have an answer for you. And I mean, if you do, you know, don't come up and, you know, say, well, you know, he was God's favorite. I mean, don't say anything like that. Now, I really don't understand why. That's just one of those things that, you know, but the bottom line is this. Again, it was a prophetic message to the body of Christ. God was saying, the people were judged by the sword. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's symbolic. And we can't get away from this. And those people have been delivered out of Egypt symbolically. We've been delivered out of the Egypt of the sin nature. We've been set free.
Yes.
And then we take advantage of it. Now, I'm not accusing anybody here, but we take advantage of it and decide that we can create our own religion and still say, Yahweh is ours. We can still come in and worship the Lord. And play these games with God's grace, and we can't. You know, when God said stay in the house, he meant that. I mean, he meant it. We cannot step out of the house of our heart to live however we want and think the, quote, death angel is not going to deal with us. I can't find anything in Scripture where God said the death angel passed away. You know what that tells me? The death angel is still there. And if God says, go, he's going. And he's going to do what God tells him to do. This is really amazing, but, you know, the angels, they obey whatever God tells them to do. And they don't think twice about it. God tells an angel, all right, go down there and kill 180,000 enemy soldiers. Angel says, no problem. Over and over again. Remember what Jesus said when he was arrested? And his apostles they're going to you know start a rumble, and Jesus said, hold on, do you not understand that I could call 12 legions of angels? I could pray, my Father's going to send 12 legions of angels to help me out. He was saying, guys, you can just stand there and watch. If I pray, my Father will send 12 legions of angels. They will do the fighting for me, not you. And they will wipe these people out. That's what he was saying.
Yes.
Capture the image of this.
Yes.
12 legions of angels. That's thousands of angels. This is my imagination. They're watching all of this, the angels. And they've got their hands on the sword, just waiting. But they never got the instruction to go. They were waiting. And I don't know what went through those angels' minds. But I wouldn't be surprised if some of them were thinking, what is he waiting for? Let us deal with this. That's his son. Well, it had to be the way it was. But see, the point I'm making is this. We read through the Bible and we see these things go on, and it's almost like we act as though that was then. But that's not the way it is now. And that is an extremely dangerous trap to walk into. You can't play these games. You know, turn over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. You know, one of the most dangerous prayers that you could pray is, God, show me where I'm in compromise. Because he'll take you at your word. And if there is any compromise, he'll show you. But you know what? At that point, he expects you to do something about it. Because from his perspective, you wouldn't ask me to show you if you didn't want to deal with it. Now, would you? In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints. The fornication, that's not just premarital. That word in the Greek covers all kinds of, you know, physical immorality. And he's saying, don't let it be named once in your midst. Not once. In other words, none of you should be doing this stuff. And he says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, or unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Then he says, look at this, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Who's going to deceive me with vain words? Somebody who stands up and tells me that some of this stuff's okay, that it's not that big of a deal. When God says not once, not one time is it to be named in your midst, not once. And then God, through the Apostle Paul, is saying, look, don't let anybody deceive you with vain words to try and convince you that it's okay. He said, let me remind you, it's the lifestyle that I've just described, people that do these things, the wrath of God comes upon them. What he's saying is, if you do what they do, you're not going to be exempt from the wrath. And he continues and says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now this is interesting. Have no fellowship. Do you realize too many Christians want to compromise with other Christians doing this stuff? And God says, you can read about it over there in 1 Corinthians 2, where God says, don't even sit down and have a meal with people that are doing this. They call themselves Christians and they're doing all this other stuff. He says, you don't even have a meal with them. Just don't do it. You don't do it. Because our association with them implies approval of what they're doing. Because if God says don't do it, and you know, it's easy, we can sit back and think, well, okay, I can not do it, but what if it hits home? What if it's family? Where do we draw the line? Well, here's going to be an extremely challenging thing for some people, some Christians, to understand. Your spiritual family is more important than your natural family. And here's what I mean. Don't twist this around, okay? But if your natural family is involved in any of this stuff, and they profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but you are living away from all this, and you continue to fellowship with them, you are approving of what they do. They need to know you're taking a stand. They need to know the line is drawn, and I'm sorry. I mean, I love you, and I'm not going to kick you to the curb, but I can't have a fellowshipping lifestyle with you as long as you profess Jesus Christ, but you still are doing this stuff over here. This is a hard thing for Christians to understand, because if you take that position, they'll tell you, somebody once said this about me, you love church more than you love your own family. I said, well, no, for one thing, I'm the pastor, so like this is my job to be there on Sundays and not be at all the parties and so on. You understand what I'm saying? But sometimes we put too much value on earthly relationships that could easily be temporary, as opposed to the relationships like right here in this room. Right here in this room. I'm closer. We come down here like once a year. I'm closer to some of you than family. And if my family's watching, don't get mad at me. Family goes beyond just brothers and sisters, okay? You understand that. But I'm closer to you. I see you once a year, and I'm closer to some of you than family. Because, see, the people, haven't you noticed that when you're living for Jesus and you get around people who are living for Jesus, you can feel that kindred spirit? You can feel that family spirit that comes from God. There is a difference. They need to see us living for Christ. It doesn't mean that we're mean to people. It doesn't mean that at all. But you can't keep having a fellowshipping lifestyle with the works of darkness and at the same time be that vanguard for Jesus. And he continues and he says in verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are approved are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. We're seeing essentially two things here. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Number one, the Word of God is light. The Word reveals those things which are wrong before God, what He calls sin. But along with that, you know what? He just got through saying, you know, verse 8, walk as children of the light. If we're walking as children of the light, that life of God is shining through us. And quite frankly, people who are compromising, family or otherwise, they ought to not feel good to be around us. If they're living in sin, they need to, I guess you could say, maybe tolerate us. But beyond that, they're just not comfortable. You know why? That's because the life, the love, the grace of God that is so vibrantly alive on the inside of us is coming out of us. Just like it did with Jesus. Yes. To where we just show up. And the atmosphere in the room changes. Because the light in us is coming into conflict with the darkness that's in that room. Yeah. And the people that are living in the darkness, they're going to be uncomfortable with it. But you know what? That's a good thing. Because hopefully, they'll begin to make this association. My discomfort takes place when you walk in the room, but you're smiling and you're polite and you're nice. So I don't understand why I don't like it when you show up. Hopefully that can lead to a conversation. Well, let me tell you what's going on. See, I'm choosing to live according to the Word of God. And you know this, what you're doing. I mean, this is wrong. Well, then you hear, don't judge me. Judge not lest you be judged. And you tell them, no, I'm just telling what the Bible says. And God wants you to know He loves you so much. He's made a way for you to live the way He wants you to live and have eternity with Him. And He says here, this light, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. We should be pressing into God so much that that light is coming out of us constantly, no matter where we are. I'll tell you a story. How many of you have ever heard of Len Mink? Len Mink used to be a worship leader with Kenneth Copeland Ministries. He's actually from Ohio, Hamilton, Ohio. Well, there's a preacher I know. He's gone on to be with the Lord. Bill Morris. Bill knew Len, and Len actually ministered in our church years ago. Well, Len was in a grocery store. It was a Kroger. He's walking down the aisle, pushing his cart, doing his shopping, and there's a man that came around the corner pushing his grocery cart, and he stopped and he looked at Len, and he left his grocery cart and went running at Len Mink and grabbed a hold of him and fell to his knees. And the man said, "I don't know what it is about you. I don't know what it is about you." He said, "But when I walked around the corner into this aisle, all I saw was this glowing light all over you." Long story short, the man got saved right there in the Kroger aisle. That's how much of God's presence we should be carrying with us. And I'm not saying we should walk around and look like a flashlight. But that glory, it should be there. His presence, it should be there.
Yes.
That's what we're after. And God is warning, the potential is there for us. You know, why do you think it was that when Jesus would show up, all of a sudden demons would start yelling, you know, "Why are you doing here? Don't torment us." When all he did was show up. It's that presence of God. That is our potential, to have that presence so strong with us that, well, last night, Kathy and I, we flew out of Cincinnati, and we like to go down the night before, stay in a hotel right there by the airport, so that we know for sure we're going to be on time for our flight. Well, we went over to this shopping center, and we were in this department store, and got to talking to this man at the counter. And one thing led to another, and he let us pray for him, you know, before we left. I mean, right there, and it was really neat because he was, you could tell he felt something because we were there. And I said, is there anything we could pray with you about? He said, yeah, a lot. He starts sharing these things. And so we got to pray for him, and his face just lit up. Folks, this is the way we're supposed to live. And see, the thing is, we keep pressing into God and living that holy lifestyle. It gets that way. And you'll even have people out there that want to be with you more than they want to be with maybe some of their own family, because there's something about you that gives them peace.
Hallelujah.
There's something about you that they just want to be with you. And see, you don't have to go around standing on street corners and preaching, but when you're living it, I'm just living it every day, it becomes your testimony, a living testimony for Christ. And people can tell a difference. Look over in John. We'll close here. 1 John. In 1 John chapter 1, I get amazed at people who say that 1 John wasn't written to Christians. I'm thinking, you know, you really got to be messed up to believe that. Because I remember one time I took the entire book of 1 John, removed all the chapter breaks, the verse numbers, and I just put it in regular letter form. And when you do that, it is obvious he's writing this to the body of Christ. Well, anyway, he says here, beginning in verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness." Do you realize? If we're children of the light, if we're children of God, we can come to the place in our lives to where we are the light of God and there is no darkness in us. We can come to that place. And he says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And what's interesting in this is he's going back and forth with what he's saying. For in other words, in verse 5 he says, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. And in verse 6, but if we say that we have fellowship with him, but we're walking in darkness, we're lying, and we're not living the truth. And then in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Well, how could I be deceiving myself? Well, because verse 6, I say I have fellowship with him, but I'm walking in darkness, so therefore I'm lying. Who am I lying to? Well, number one, I'm lying to you, but I'm lying to myself. Because verse 8, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us, meaning we're not living by the truth. It's not operating in us the way that we say it is. And then he says in verse 10, if we say we've not sinned, then we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Verses 6, 8, and 10 are from the position of, you can't play these games and say everything is okay between you and God, because if you're doing verse 6, 8, and 10, you need to understand, you deceived yourself into thinking it's okay. He said, but it's not okay. Because verse 7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. See this? Now this is important, because these people that tell you, well, you know, once you get born again, and the blood of Jesus has cleansed you, why, it's cleansed you past, present, and future. Don't need to repent. Don't need to do any of that. But he's saying right here, the only way that can happen is if you are walking in the light. So if you're not walking in the light, you're not going to be seeking for any kind of cleansing whatsoever. You're just assuming you're automatically cleansed. And he says in verse 9, if you confess your sins, okay, he's faithful and just. He'll forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. How's he going to cleanse me? Blood of Jesus. He's going to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And he says, let me put it like this. Chapter 2, verse 1. These things write I unto you that you sin not. Do you realize there are Christians out there that tell you you can't help it? You're going to sin. They'll tell you, you don't have a choice in the matter. But if I didn't have a choice in the matter, then why write any of this whatsoever? Because he says, I write these things unto you that you sin not. That means I have the potential to live every day of my life totally sin-free. Right. Well, Brother Martin, I'm sorry, I just don't believe that. Well, now, wait a second. Jesus was tempted like as we are, yet without sin, right? Right. Now, if I'm born again with his life and nature, that means contained within me is the life and nature enabling me to overcome all temptation, no matter what it is, and I can live a life without sin. It's real. Religion has led us away from that. Religion has taught us differently. You're not God. You're not Jesus. You don't have a chance. No, I do have a chance, because I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I live every day with this opportunity. Here's the problem. There is no repentance where there is a seared conscience. Because as long as you are lying to yourself and convincing yourself that it's okay, you're not going to repent, because you won't see any need to repent. I don't want a seared conscience for anything, any reason whatsoever. This warning that God has given, honestly, I hope that none of it applies to anybody here or in our church. But I don't know. But you do. You do. And what we're going to do right now is just for a few moments. I just want you to think about your life. Those of you watching there at our church and wherever you are, just take a few moments. Think about your life. Is there compromise? Is there stuff going on that you never told anybody else in the church, whatever? But if it's going on, it's got to stop. You know, you cannot have the calendar of the half-naked ladies on your job. You can't do that. It's one thing if somebody else puts it up. But you understand what I'm getting at. We can't play these games. We can't be watching the Christian TV on Sunday and then the whatever TV the rest of the week. God says, be holy as I am holy. So just for a moment, think about your own life here and where you're watching, wherever you are. If there's anything that you need to repent of, do it. Do it now. And then if you feel like, well, I don't know if I'm strong enough to never do it again. You know what? Ask God to help you see it from His position, that you are strong enough and that you will overcome it and that you won't continue doing this. I'm telling you, you can break free, totally free. You know what? I appreciate services they have, you know, deliverance services. But the fact of the matter is, if you teach Christians how to press into God, that's where they will have their deliverance service. You know, you can pray for people. I get it. I understand it. I'm not opposed to that. But when you learn how to press into God, you can understand how to get your own deliverance there in your prayer closet. Because it works. Praise God.
Amen.
Praise God. I want all of us to have... I'll say it like this. I want us all to have a clean slate going into the rest of these services. And I thank God that I'm born again. Are you born again? Are you born again? There you are. All right, there you go. Pastor Bronk.